Thank you, Brother John, Miss Brenda, and Miss Susan. Thank you all for being here this morning. Real quick, before we stand in honor of God's Word, I want to preface this with doing a little research, and let's look at this morning so we don't get confused before we even get started, okay? Jesus is last week. Many scholars say that this may be around Tuesday or Wednesday. We may can't put a date on it, but it's before He goes to the cross. And there is going to be a plethora of things that He does before He goes to the cross. I mean, it's going to take us months to get through this. And as He goes through this, He's being questioned His authority by the scribes. And as He's being questioned His authority by the scribes, He's made His authority very clear that He is the Son of God. Now He gives a parable. In a parable, much like a metaphor, if we do not understand the figurative language here, we're going to get lost real quick. So let's don't get lost real quick. How about we go to Isaiah chapter 5? Just flip there real quick. Isaiah chapter 5. And let's look at some of this figurative language that Jesus is going to talk about in the word this morning that He gives to the scribes. We know that in the book of Genesis, that God's chosen people, He didn't choose them because of their might. He didn't choose them because of their strength. He didn't choose them because of who they were. He chose them because who He is Israel. And as we look at Israel, we look at time and time again, they have turned their back on God. That's all throughout the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It even is today. So, when we look at this and we study this, God's language towards Israel has always been, "You've been my vineyard." And that's a beautiful picture. The incredible rolling vineyards in Israel of the grapes that are just falling off the vineyards. This is a beautiful figurative picture of who this is. God tells Isaiah about His disappointment in the vineyard. And so, I want you to look at this. "Now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted in it a choice vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. And so he expected it to bring forth good grapes. But listen to this, it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do with my vineyard." This is important. "I'll take away its hedge, and it shall be burned," He said, "and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts," listen to this is important, "is the house of Israel." So we know this, okay? It says, "And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry for help." Now, we've got this story that God has got this vineyard. And this vineyard is Israel. And He has sent men from Moses all the way to John the Baptist to tell them that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. And the Jews today are still looking for the Messiah. Church, we know that the Messiah has come. And so when we look at this today, when we get into this parable that Jesus is about to speak to the scribes, we need to know that the vineyard means Israel. So flip back in our Bibles to Mark chapter 12. And if you're able, let's stand in honor of God's Word. Mark chapter 12. This morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. As we've been going through the book of Mark, here we are at the last week of Christ here on earth, and He has been challenged by these scribes, challenged by the Pharisees. We're going to see here in the next 2 weeks He's going to be challenged by the Sadducees. You go all the way down the line of all the religious groups, they're challenging Jesus Christ. And so here is this conversation He has with the scribes. He says, "Then He began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat and built a tower. He leased it to vine dressers, and he went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some, therefore still having one son, his beloved. He also sent him to them last, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those vine dressers said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' And they sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away." Heavenly Father, Lord, as we read this morning, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit open our hearts and open our minds to your word. Lord, I pray for no confusion this morning, but Lord, I pray for clarity. That, Lord, it is spelled out in your word who is who in this parable. And, Lord, as we think about the judgment upon Israel today, Lord, we think about the judgment upon all nations. And, Lord, today I pray that our hearts are convicted, because the judgment on all nations is the wrath of God. And so many times this is not preached, so many times this is overlooked, and I pray this morning you give me boldness and you give me courage to preach your word. Lord, I thank you that you gave the vineyard to others, that you gave it to the church. And Lord, as I thank you for your bride, I thank you for your church, those that have been called to you, Lord, that there's a day coming. There's a day coming when you're going to call the church to yourself. And Lord, we pray that you come quickly. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And Lord, we give you all the glory here in your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as we look at this parable, number one, we've got to look at the vineyard as being Israel. Number two, we've got to look at the vineyard owner. We know that the vineyard owner is God. We know that when we look here, that when he leases it to the vine dressers, the vine dressers are going to be the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, etc., etc., the ones that think they know everything about God's Word and God, right? And then these servants, if you will, these servants are Old Testament prophets all the way up to John the Baptist, who God has sent over and over and over again in the mistreatment that they ensue. And then the owner, since the owner is God, he's going to send his son. Well, we already know who that is. We know that that's Jesus. And Jesus is prophetically saying, "This is what's going to happen to me." And so let's break this down this morning as we look at the judgment upon Israel. And then what I want to do is I want to see the judgment upon the United States of America. And then I want you to look at the judgment upon sinners. And then I want you to look at the glory of the church. And I'm going to close this morning, okay? So just bear with me. All right, verse 1. Verse 1, it says, "He began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, Special place, isn't it? Now, Israel today is the size of New Jersey in our country, but back then, Israel encompassed much more land. And as it encompassed much more land, it had a hedge of protection around it. My great-grandmother used to pray for me, and she'd say, "Give Michael a hedge of protection." I love to pray that for my kids as well, that hedge of protection. He set a hedge around it. Today, you can look at the nation of Israel on a map. It's surrounded by all of its enemies. Why is it not attacked, being that small, but with that much natural resources? I'll tell you why. Because God has a hedge of protection around it. Listen, He says, dug a place for the wine vat, and he built a tower. And that wine vat was an incredible thing because under the press, this is where all the wine was collected, and it fell into the wineskins. And as it fell into the wineskins, they always had this glorious wine that was being made from the fermentation of grapes. And he said he built the tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. So God is where? God, we know that is in heaven, but we know that He knows everything. We know that He is omnipresent. We know that He's everywhere, but we know this, that He went into this far country and He leased it to these vine dressers, these ones that thought they knew the law, that thought they knew God. But Jesus told them in Matthew 23, He said, "You're nothing but a bunch of whitewashed tombs." He said, "On the outside you look great, but on the inside you're as wicked can get. You are as sinful can get. There's nothing good in you." And here's all these Pharisees coming to their temples and they're praising God in song. They're praising God by reading the Scripture. And they're saying, "Oh, I'm good with God." But on the inside, they were as dirty could be. Can I get a witness this morning? So I want you to listen to this. When we study this today, he says this vintage time came around in verse 2. The vintage time goes all the way back to the Levitical law, and God promised the Israelites this. He said, if you plant for 3 years, the fourth year you're going to get fruit, but you can't eat it the fourth year. You've got to wait till the fifth year, and then you can eat like no other. So the fifth year was when all the fruit could be eaten, when all the fruit could be collected, and this was vintage time right here where he was talking about. At vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers. This is kind of like a system that we knew right after the Civil War here in our country called sharecropping, okay? Where slavery was not really abolished, even though the amendments in our Constitution said that it was. It simply did what? It imprisoned people to live on a parcel of land. And as they lived on a parcel of land, they grew crops, and all the money they got from that crops did what? It went right back to the landowner. Same kind of system set up here, if you will. So at the vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And so when the servant got there, look at verse 3. The vine dressers took him and they beat him, and they sent him away empty-handed. Wow. Wow. Go back into the Old Testament and think about all the prophets that God sent. Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the ones, Ezekiel, Elijah. You think about all the prophets that God sent. And they were laughed at, they were mocked at, they were ridiculed, they were scorned, they were rejected. Rejected. They took him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Verse 4. So again, he, talking about God, sent them another servant, talking about Old Testament prophets. And at him they threw stones. They wounded him in the head and they sent him away shamefully treated. Now, these prophets that come, when we get into what may be called the minor prophets, Jonah, Haggai, Obadiah, Amos, these guys come and they prophetically share the word of God, and what happens to them? They are thrown stones at, they're wounded, they're hit in the head and they're shamefully treated. Jonah, yeah. And so, look at verse 5. Again, he sent another, and him they killed. Now guys, that's talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist came away and he said, I must decrease, he must increase, talking about Christ. And we know that John the Baptist had his head cut off and it was served on a platter. He was killed, and many others beating some and killing some. So this parable is really hitting home with these scribes at this time. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 is interesting here. Therefore, you know, God is merciful. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. You know, He's merciful. There's a reason that this nation's still standing. There's a reason that you and I are still breathing today. You know that, don't you? Because God's merciful. God's merciful. He said, here's what I'm going to do. You beat my servants. You killed some of my servants. But I'm going to do one more thing. I'm going to send you my son. Verse 6. Still having one son. His beloved. The word unique is what it means in the Greek. His unique son. His son that's unlike any of us because he's perfect. The lamb without blemish. The lamb who came for the sins of the world. The one who is perfect, was perfect, will always be perfect, that came into this world for sinners like you and I. He sent his unique son. The one who was born of a virgin. The one who as a kid was teaching in the temple. The one who grew up under the carpenter and learned the trades of his dad. The one who called by God to go into his ministry at 30 years old, died at 33 years old, died on the cross a cruel death for the sins of us. But praise God, because of who his Father is, he rose again. That's why we're here this morning, amen? We believe in this beloved Son. And so this beloved Son, he also sent him to them saying, they will respect my Son. Wow. Incredible mercy that the Lord has towards his people. But those vine dressers said among themselves, verse 7, this is the heir. Levitical law and Hebrew law said if the heir was killed to the vineyard, they would inherit the vineyard. So in their evil minds, total depravity, people get mad at me. I've been told before, don't preach that. Guys, we are born sinners. We are totally depraved. We are, none of us in here are righteous. No, not one. And so I want you to think about that for a second. This is the heir, these vine dressers, these people of the law. These people of the law. These people that think they know God. These people that think they've got all the right answers. I had a dear boss of mine tell me one time, he said, the most people that have hurt me the most are people that call themselves Christians. That's probably true. Because you know there's wolves in sheep's clothing in your midst. And they call themselves Christians. They say, oh, I'm a saint of God. But they are a child of the devil. And so here these guys are. They can quote Deuteronomy. They can quote Levitical law. But they have no idea who God is. No idea who Jesus is standing before them. And they say, this is the heir, come. Let us kill him and then the inheritance will be ours. We'll get the vineyard for ourselves. So, what happens here? We look at a people of greed. We look at a people of pride. We look at a people with murder on their mind. We look at people that are totally depraved. Totally depraved. And so look at verse 8. Jesus prophesies here. And he says, they took him, they killed him, and they cast him out of the vineyard. Cast him out of the vineyard on Golgotha. Buried him in a borrowed tomb. and cast him out of the vineyard, that no longer he would be in Israel, but praise God, he's seated today at the right hand of the throne of God. Cast him out of the vineyard. Let's look at verse 9. So in verse 9, Jesus asks this question to the scribes. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? What will the owner of the vineyard do? Now in verse 12, it tells us that the scribes knew that this parable was about them. So if you go back to the Gospel of Luke, where this same parable is found, and you go back to the Gospel of Matthew, where this same parable is found, that Jesus asks this question, therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers, and listen to this, he'll give the vineyard to others. We need to talk about this verse for just a second, because it's important. He will come and destroy the vine dressers. He'll destroy Israel. He'll destroy the hierarchy. He'll destroy the scribes. He'll destroy the Pharisees. He'll destroy the Sadducees. He will destroy Israel. Now this is interesting to me. Because as we look at this morning, I just want to point out a couple of things. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He'll come and destroy the vine dressers. In Luke's gospel, they say, certainly not. In Matthew's gospel, they say, God forbid this happen. Surely he wouldn't do this. But yeah, not only did he promise to do it, he did do it. In 70 AD, Rome absolutely demolished Jerusalem off the face of the map. Roman General Titus, who later became emperor in 79 AD, he absolutely wiped Israel off the face of the map. During Passover, he let pilgrims come into the city of Jerusalem, and then he hedged it off by not letting them go get food and water. He destroyed people, burnt the temple down, destroyed everything in the city, wiped it off the face of the map. Can I tell you something today, church? When Jesus says something, watch this. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And I want to encourage you to know this. When He says He's coming again, He's coming again. And I believe that it could happen any moment. I believe that it can happen in the twinkling of an eye. I believe that we are in the time period where we can see the tribulation about to happen. And if you can see the tribulation about to happen, then you know what? Jesus is coming to get His church. I believe that it could happen at any moment. You better be ready. You better be ready. Some people are living life just like in the days of Noah. They're eating and drinking. They're marrying, giving in marriage. They're doing all the things that Jesus predicted will happen. And what happened? The flood came. Well, I'm telling you today, church, Jesus Christ is getting ready to return. And there's a lot of people not ready. A lot of people not ready. He said He'll come and destroy the vine dressers and He'll give the vineyard to others. Now that's an incredible prophetic statement. Because there's a lot of people out there that like to teach this replacement theology that the church has taken the place of Israel. No. There is a definite plan for Israel and there is a definite plan for the church. And in the church, when He says, I'll give the vineyard to others, this is what He's done. He's given this glorious salvation to the Gentiles. And praise God, when you were saved, you were called by God through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit convicted you of your sins, that you're dead in your sins. He brought you to life that you could do what? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Praise God for that today. And He gives this vineyard to others. And that vineyard is what we're waiting for, amen? That place in heaven. I'm ready to go to that home. I'm ready to worship Jesus. I'm ready to see friends and family. I'm ready to see you there in heaven forever and ever and ever. How glorious that's going to be. He gives this vineyard to others. Now, when we look at this here, we want to look at some prophecy, if you will. And as we look at this prophecy, we're going to look at this scripture that Jesus reads here. And you got to remember, John Mark was writing for Peter. Peter was an eyewitness to everything that Jesus did. So when Peter preaches in Acts, He's going to use this figurative language from Psalm 118. When Peter writes to the dispersed Jews of the church, he writes in his epistles this same type of language from Psalm 118, and we need to look at it today because I think it's extremely important for the church. When he says he's going to give it to others, listen to what he says here in verse 10. Have you not read this in Scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. In verse 11, he says, this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Listen, everything that happens is because God has ordained it. And so this is incredible to think about, and I want to read this to you this morning. If you're taking notes, Acts chapter 4, and I just want to read this to you. Acts chapter 4, we'll start in verse 5, and we'll go down probably to verse 12, but just listen to this. Peter, in addressing the Sanhedrin, it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as there were the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, this is Peter and John being arrested, they asked them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, this is what he said, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Listen to this. He said, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." And he says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peter believed that Jesus was the cornerstone. Peter believed that that word there is interchangeable. Some people say the capstone, some people say the cornerstone. The cornerstone of the building in Jewish architecture was the stone that held everything together. And then you had the capstone of the arch on top, and the capstone come down upon it. It meant that it had been completed, the capstone. So watch this for the church. The church is never made up by a preacher. The church is never ruled by deacons. The church is never ran by a quote-unquote representative government. The church, the cornerstone, the foundation, is always Jesus Christ. Let me tell you the problems with local churches today. Okay? They've got the tail wagging the dog. They let every committee tell the church what to do. They let every person in the church tell the church what to do. Let me tell you something, folks. The church should never be run by committees, should never be run by people that say, "Oh, we need to do this, we need to do this." The cornerstone of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that. The capstone for the church. The capstone. It's been completed. The capstone. We need nothing more. Oh, Brother Michael, you need to be more creative in your preaching like David Crane and play a keyboard and run a guitar. Or we need to be more influential in our music. Or we need to do this and do this. We need to be putting on a show and have ice, that dry ice smoke coming out of here and neon lights and make it look like a honky-tonk. Let me tell you something today, church. When we come to church, we come to church to worship the Lord and to study His Word. And when you replace the study of His Word with storytellings, and you replace the study of His Word with everything else under the sun, then here's what's going to happen. Your church may think that it's alive, but let me tell you, it's just like a bunch of whitewashed tombs. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Brother Schaefer said Wednesday night, he said, YouTube Truth Conference. I said, okay, I put that on my to-do list. Last night at the Widower's Banquet, he said, hey, you watch Truth Conference yet? I said, no, it's on my to-do list, Brother Schaefer. Last night, 11 o'clock, turn on Truth Conference. I go and watch John MacArthur, Ken Ham. Ken Ham is over the Ark up in Kentucky, and he's over the Creation Museum. Pretty incredible guy, Australian guy, he believes in an early earth. Incredible knowledge. They had a Q&A with MacArthur and Ham. Ham, he said, I go to 600 churches a year preaching and teaching all over the world about different things. He said, and this is what I see about the American church. He said, I see a praise band that sings very shallow songs. And he said he wasn't knocking praise bands. He was just saying, he said, I love praise bands. I love music that glorifies God. But they sing the worst of the worst new contemporary songs. And then he said, the preacher gets up there and never opens up a Bible and will get up there and tell this cute little quirky story and everybody will be laughing and then everybody goes home smiling and thinking, oh man, we've had church. And he says, the church is disintegrating in America. Folks, we need to be true to the Word of God and we need to be true to worship. Contemporary, traditional, whatever it may be, the bottom line is this. When we come into this house, we need to have a heart ready to worship God. And so, when we look at this today, we know that Jesus Christ is not only the foundation of the church, He's the capstone of the church. He's brought all this together, and there's nothing else that you can go out and do. I used to get suckered in, oh, we've got to do this ministry. We've got to do this ministry. Oh, I heard about this ministry. We've got to do this ministry door to door. Hey, let me tell you who builds the church. It's not the preacher. It's not the people. The Lord Jesus Christ builds His church. We need to remember that. And so as we remember that, He said this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Incredible. Incredible. So, what do we get out of this today? Peter explains even more over in his epistle, 1 Peter. Guys, hang on for a ride here because you could preach 3 months just on this passage of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting over there in verse 6. Now let's go to verse 4. He says, coming to Him, this is the chosen Jesus by God, His chosen people now, the church, and they are coming to the chosen Christ, not because of who they are, but because of who He is. And listen to this incredible passage of Scripture here. If this don't convict your heart, nothing will. Peter says, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, listen to this, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones, talking about the church, are being built up a spiritual house. You're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Listen to this. Elect, precious, and he who believes on Him, listen to this, will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, listen to this, guys. This is incredible. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, listen to this, to which they also were appointed. Wow. That's God's sovereignty all wrapped up into these verses here, guys. And he says this. Peter says, you, church, you, the church, you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. Listen to what he says here. This is incredible. He says you're a holy nation. He says you, church, are his own what? Special people. Special people. He goes on here and he says this. He says that you may proclaim the praises of Him who did what? Who called you out of darkness. You didn't call yourself out of darkness. God called you out of darkness. And as He called you out of darkness, listen to this. He called you into what? Into the marvelous light. And as He called you into the marvelous light, who once were not a people. We weren't a people. We weren't the church. But now we are a people, what? Who God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Praise God. Man, you could preach for months on that. That is powerful. Who spoke that through the Holy Spirit? Peter spoke that. Why did Peter speak that? Because he believed that the chief cornerstone was not man-made. He believed that the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, was God in the flesh. Church, I pray today that we believe that the church is not built up of who we are. But I pray today that we believe the church, the cornerstone, the capstone, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says this. It says they sought to lay hands on Him. Boy, they were mad. They wanted Him arrested. They were mad, mad, mad. They wanted Him arrested. The other Gospels say they wanted Him arrested. They wanted Him dead. If we arrest Him and bring Him before the court and He says He's the Son of God, we can get Him tried and we can get Him killed. And He says this, but they feared the multitude, for they knew He had spoken the parable against them, so they left Him and went away. Isn't this amazing about God's sovereignty? These disciples follow Him around all the time and they don't get what He's saying. But these unrepentant, prideful, arrogant scribes, they understood exactly what He was saying. And as they understood exactly what He was saying, they had the opportunity to repent. But did they? No. They wanted Him dead. And so I want to leave you with this, guys, because I think it's important. There's so many things today in God's Word and in the preaching of God's Word that I sometimes get appalled at. And you probably know what I'm talking about. But I just want to share this with you today. We have so many people today in pulpits that are preaching things that are just off the wall. They don't ever refer to the Bible. Because I'll tell you, and just by seeing some of your faces, there's a lot of people that just don't enjoy studying God's Word. They don't. It's boring to them. It's archaic to them. So let's make it funny. Let's make it applicable to the people. And let's just ignore God's Word because it really don't pertain to us anymore. Andy Stanley, that type of preaching, you know. Let me just tell a bunch of stories and make you laugh and then go home. And I'm telling you guys, our churches are just being destroyed by this. Destroyed by it. So let's get to where we're going. The wrath of God is a real thing. The wrath of God was poured upon Israel in 70 AD when Jesus said, "You'll be destroyed." Yeah, they were destroyed. The wrath of God is a real thing to the United States of America. We're living in a Romans 1 generation right now. He's given us over to our own lust. That's why we have the junk that we have today. Why do we have homosexuality? Because He's just given us over to it. Why do we have all the junk that we have today, all the people doing what they want to do today? Because He's given it over to us. Okay? Listen, when 73, when Roe v. Wade passed, and I'm praying tomorrow that they rescind that thing, praise God. But in 2013, when they passed homosexual marriage and they've done all these things about killing babies, we have blood on our hands, folks. In America. And that's why we're in the shape that we're in, because He has taken His hand off this country. And we are in a downward spiral. And folks, the only hope that we have in this country is the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of God is upon America. But let me tell you about the wrath of God upon you and I. And a lot of people don't like to hear this, but I'm just going to tell you how it is this morning, okay? My dad told me, he said, Don't chase things. He said, just go straight to the point. Okay, Pops, we can do that. Let me tell you about the wrath of God on unsaved sinners. The wrath of God is this. God is holy, we're not. He is just. We're not. He's righteous. We're not. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus. So listen to this morning. John 3:36, Jesus said, "He believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That when you were born a sinner and you've not received the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is upon you. It's upon you. Romans 1:18, "For our country, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." Aren't we there today, church? "Against all unrighteousness of men." Psalm 7:11, "God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked." The psalmist says every day. Well, those preachers get up there with those big smiles. God loves you. I just want to vomit. Our God is a holy God. And our God does not approve of wickedness. When they preach, "Oh God, He loves everybody. He hates the sin, but He loves the sinner." Let me tell you something today. God's vindication of judgment on you lost person today is hell. And I'm telling you folks, the only way is through Jesus Christ. To the believer, you who have been called by Jesus to be saved, listen to this. I love this. "Much more than have been justified by His blood." Have you been justified by the power of the blood this morning? Amen. He says, "We shall be saved from what? From the wrath through God." We're saved from the wrath of God. Listen to this. I love this verse. "To the believer, for God hath not appointed us to wrath." 1 Thessalonians 5:9. The church. God's not appointed us to wrath, but listen to this. "To obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ." So, Michael, you're saying Jerusalem got slaughtered, 70 A.D.? Yeah. Check one for Jesus. You're telling me that Romans 1:18 and Romans 1:18 to verse 33 apply to the United States today? Yeah. Check Paul. You're telling me that Jesus is going to pour out His wrath upon the lost here in the world today? Yeah. Check one for Jesus. Not only is God's wrath now, but God's wrath is in the future. Guys, every sign points to the tribulation period. Every sign. The World Health Organization come out Friday with a new vaccine for COVID. And they said it's an ingestible pill that when you swallow the pill, it will track everything that you do, and it gives us insights into your chemical makeup of your body so that we can protect you from disease. And as a matter of fact, wherever you go, anywhere in the world, we'll know exactly where you're at. Now folks, that's scary to me. Because that's what Revelation 13 says. Because see, there's going to be a mark that people are going to take on their forehand or their forehead. And it's going to be a mark that's going to let them buy or sell. And people look at me sometimes, they say, "You're crazy, you believe that stuff." Listen, it's in the Word of God. When you read the book of Revelation, there are things that have not yet happened that you can just look in the world today and say, "Oh, it's about to happen. It's about to happen." God's wrath is in the future. The book of Revelation says, "They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" Guys, I don't know about you, but that gives me chill bumps, and I'm born again. I used to hate it when I was unsaved. My granddaddy Sam White would put me and my cousins in his pickup truck, single cab. There was all four of us in his pickup truck, plus him, five in a single cab. And we'd drive from Walker Street over to the Old Settlers Reunion. And Sam would have us all in there bouncing off the wall. And the only way he could get us to be quiet is he'd tell us about the book of Revelation. And then every one of us sat up there in our seats real quiet. And boy, I'm going to tell you what, folks. I do not want to be here during those times. Because I believe with all of my heart If you think it's bad now, you ain't seen nothing yet. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, can I tell you today is the day of repentance? If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, He's ready to call you to Himself. If you're here today but you've been saved, aren't you thankful that God called you unto salvation? Aren't you thankful that He's going to call us home one of these days? And boy, I believe that it's coming very soon. I want you to see out of this morning that when God says that there's a judgment, His judgment is always true 100% of the time. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your Word. Lord, we see Your judgment upon Israel. Lord, we thank You for Your glorious transferring of salvation to the Gentiles, to the church. Lord, a people that were not a people, but Lord, You made us a people. A people that did not have mercy, but Lord, we obtained mercy from You, as Peter says. Lord, thank You for that this morning. Lord, we thank You for our local church here at New Hope. You've blessed us so much. Lord, I pray today that every hearer under the sound of my voice can say with 100% assurance that they know that they are a child of Yours, not because of anything that they've done, not because of any prayer that they've said, but Lord, because of Your amazing grace. Lord, I pray today that if there's somebody here that has no idea who You are, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit right now is convicting that person. In the deadness of their sins, Lord, I pray that You bring them to life through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, there may be people here today that are wayward. There may be people here today that are apathetic, that just don't care. Lord, they're Yours, but they have lost that first love. Lord, I pray today that You encourage their hearts. Lord, today I pray that You convict their hearts. And Lord, I pray that they come back to You. Lord, as we're living in these last days, we look to the eastern sky as the lightning flashes from the east to the west. Lord, so will the Son of Man return. Lord, we look for Your return imminently. And Lord, we thank You for that promise. Lord, we pray today that You come quickly. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, thank you for being here today. I appreciate you. Our Sunday school hour is about to begin. I invite you to that. Invite you back tonight at 6 o'clock. Cody will be talking about that trip to Israel. And he'll give you some geographical points that they were able to go to and talk to you about that. I think it'll be very informative. Hope you can come back tonight at 6 o'clock. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning.